Okay, I don't see any Bible deliveries, so looks like we'll push ahead. Hebrews chapter 4 starts, like lots of Hebrews, starts with therefore. So to put it in context, the previous chapter was warning people, don't be like the Israelites who were taken out of Egypt, but they didn't believe, they didn't obey, and so God promised, you will never go into the promised land, you will never enter my rest. With that in mind, let's read Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith, for we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, again he specifies a certain day, today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time.
Ooh, Dave Pocknell height microphone. Can't see. Good morning, everyone. How are we all? Thank you. I trust you have an outline that you can follow, and you will observe how I failed to edit it at the end of the week, but it should be similar to where we go today. I have a friend who, through some mystical experience, came to know the future of the human race. It was actually very difficult to nail down what or how my friend came about to this understanding of the future, and actually the details of what he believed. However, it basically went that he expected in the near future there would be some cataclysmic event and the surviving humans would all be driven back to subsistence farming. There would be no electricity, no technology, and it would be like living in the Dark Ages again. And my friend was part of this experience. He was shown his role in this future for humanity. He was the one who was going to be responsible for teaching mankind, whoever was left, the basic methods of farming. That was his responsibility. He was so convinced by this experience and these future expectations, he went to live in Israel in a kibbutz. And then after that, he spent some more time in England in a monastery. And he was extremely keen to teach himself how to live in community, how to live on a farm and how to do the basic stuff farmers do, and how to survive with nothing. And he felt the weight of mankind on his shoulders. Really, my friend, even though he is an extreme, is an example of someone who lives now expecting, with an expectation of the future. I can't say I agree in any way with his expectations. And I really question how he received his insights that he came to trust so passionately. However, we all, in a sense, have hopes, don't we, for the future? And that really impacts how we live now, doesn't it? You might plan to retire with a housing asset, and so today you work hard to pay off a mortgage. Or you might expect your sons to play cricket for Australia, so you spend several nights a week out at training and a Saturday morning playing, taking them to cricket. You live now in a manner that reflects your future expectations. I'll just repeat that. You live today in a manner that reflects your future expectations. As Christians, we have expectations for the future. Now, our expectations are actually defined by God himself. He has told us what will happen in the future. And so our first question for us today is to think through, what is our future? What do we expect will happen? What is the goal or the end that we're looking forward to? And we see in this chapter before us that there's a sense that we can have complete assurance of what God has promised for the future. Yet there's those exhortations that remind us, on what basis will we receive what is promised? Can we have confidence that we will experience what God offers us in the future? I suppose our final question for today is, how do we live today knowing our future? Now, really, these three questions, our expectations for the future, receiving promises for the future, and how we live now for the future, they are the questions that this passage is unpacking for us. And as David's already highlighted, we are jumping into the middle of an argument. Just a reminder, this guy is writing, or assuming it's a guy, we don't know, the writer is of this letter to the Jewish Christians has explained in chapter 3 how Jesus is greater than Moses. Do you remember that? Moses is just one of the servants in God's household, whereas Jesus is the creator and the Lord and the builder of God's house. Using a house metaphor for God's people. And he's been unpacking Psalm 95, that reflection back on the Exodus period, to show the danger of failing to trust God's word, to trust in God himself. And so in the opening verses, this argument is picked up by way of this exhortation. And this exhortation starts to answer this question, how we live now in the light of the future. So he says from verse 1, therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. So the exhortation in verse 1 is to fear. It's to fear the prospect of not entering God's rest. Again, the motivation for heeding the exhortation in Hebrews is based upon a danger we face. The danger was spoken of in chapter 2 of drifting away. Remember that metaphor? Like a boat coming unhinged from its mooring, it slowly drifts away. Well, here the danger is not receiving what was promised. And by way of explanation, the writer takes us back to the Israelites as they were travelling to the promised land. The reason many of them died in the desert was because they had failed to trust Yahweh, who had brought them out of Egypt. You see on your outline on the bottom right, I've given you some homework there. You might like to look back at the stories and see how the Israelites had failed to trust God's word, to trust God and what he was doing for them. The point is that, and the writer points out, that we too have received God's word. We have heard God's message, which comes to us as the gospel, which is his message of rest. The promise we receive concerns rest requires us to trust it. We must accept it. We must rely on it. Stake our lives on it. Otherwise, it is of no benefit to us. That is the condition for receiving the fulfillment of the promise. Trust, reliance, faith. As God stated in Psalm 95, failing to trust God's word means he will not let us enter that rest. And therefore we should fear that some of us might not make it. That's not a warning just for yourselves. That should tell us we need to make sure those around us are also going to enter that rest. A concern for self and a concern for others, that we are all trusting the message that we have received. That's the warning we need to heed. Now, you might have noticed the writer has not actually explained here what he means by rest. That word keeps popping up again and again. And he's really hinting at that fulfillment of promises and comparing to the Israelites heading to the promised land. Well, as Australians, we might think of rest as a lazy Saturday afternoon, going to the football in front of the TV, a day off. Various ways we might understand rest, a good holiday. Yet this isn't what the rest that the writer of the Hebrews is talking about. So in this middle section, the writer explains how God has created a place of rest and he has entered into it already. Rest is one of those really deep theological words which we actually just skate over as we're reading through Scripture. I was just reflecting on this throughout the week, the number of times that the idea of rest comes up. And for example, Jesus uses this idea in Matthew 11 where he says, "Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And it's not that Jesus wants to take the backpack off you and carry it and help you along the way. He wants you to enter God's rest. There's something more to it than just a lazy day. And so we note in verses 3 to 5 that God has created this place of rest which he has entered. And that's how the quote from Genesis 2 works. God creates for 6 days and then he entered his rest. It's not that he's just catching his breath after a hard creating, you know, how it's hard to create a stone wall or a weld. He takes a breather because it's hard work. No, that's not what God is doing. Rather, he's created this place where he can enjoy his creation, That's his Sabbath rest, his seventh day rest. And we note that Israel did not enter that rest when they entered the promised land. That place of rest was a land that was promised to be flowing with milk and honey. Remember all those promises regarding the promised land? It was intended to be the end point of their journey from the time of Abraham through to a time of slavery. That was their inheritance that the Israelites would receive, this place of blessing. But that's not the place of rest that God had created and had already entered. So there's still this place of rest, which we expect to enter, verses 6 to 8. David had an experience when he wrote Psalm 95, and the Israelites hadn't experienced it in Joshua's day when they entered the promised land. Therefore, verse 9, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. We are still expecting that place, entering that place where we can enjoy God's creation. True rest. As the writer said in chapter 2, we're talking about the world to come. It's a time when Jesus will reign in glory. And if we pull other images together out of Scripture, we're talking in essence about heaven. It's that time after God's judgment when we will share in Jesus' glory and reign with him. It's described in verse 10 as a place where our work will be complete. Our earthly service and labours will have ended. We're talking about a resurrection life, eternity, a place where we will see God face to face. This is our Sabbath rest. We will know God. We will enjoy being in God's presence. That's the rest he's talking about. And that is an amazing future, isn't it? That's a place worth longing for. It will be glorious. Matei is reading through the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis at the moment. We watched The Lion, Witch and the Wardrobe last weekend. And I love thinking about that time after the White Witch has been destroyed, defeated. So Peter, Susan, Edmund and Lucy are given authority to reign over Aslan's land, and because C.S. Lewis doesn't go into much depth, this is where my mind takes over. And I think about everything that these four kids do as they're slowly growing up until they go on that day when they go hunting and end up falling back through the wardrobe. Oh, I'm sorry if you haven't read the book, sorry, I've completely destroyed it for you. It is so old, I trust you read it as children. But I'm captivated how beautiful Narnia is after there is all that corruption and the winter is taken away. Getting rid of winter, wouldn't that be fabulous? But just how beautiful it is and everything that they can do, and they're enjoying this wonderful creation. Our true rest, which is promised to us because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is so superior to what we consider in such stories or experience on our holidays or our day offs. Israel's promised land was described as a land of plenty. Vineyards there just to be taken over. But our promised rest is so greater than this. Described with pictures like streets that are paved with gold. A new creation described like Eden on steroids. And we will meet our Father, Yahweh, face to face in all his splendor and glory. And nothing will be corrupted by sin. That's our future. Doesn't that sound like a place you want to be? Isn't it worth striving for? Well, the writer exhorts us again in verse 11, in the view of such glory, make every effort now to enter that future rest. Or using the vocabulary of verses 1 and 2, have faith, trust the promises of that coming rest. And the danger is repeated. Some will fail to enter it because of their disobedience, their failure to trust God's word. And so in verses 12 and 13, we're exhorted to listen to God's word, take God's word seriously, and to be zealous about entering that rest. For while God's word comes to us as this great promise of glory and splendor, it also comes to us as a word of judgment. Those who fail to trust and rely completely upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's final word to us, they will be exposed by the message they reject. It is a word that gives life and is a word that condemns. And the image used here about God's word is a double-edged sword, a sword that is sharper than the sharpest of swords. The modern equivalent, I suppose, is a surgeon's scalpel. I'm sure you can picture that. So sharp that it can cut into any part of your body and dissect a body. Well, the point here, that's how God's word functions. It can see inside us. It knows our every thought, every word, every deed. And if we've drifted away from trusting his word, God knows it. And therefore we might miss out on that promised rest. That's how effective God's word is. The message spoken to the Exodus generation and the message spoken by God through his spirit in Psalm 95 still penetrates. And since we have a greater message straight from God by the words of Jesus Christ, will we escape this judgment? Will our every human thought, word and deed be exposed and condemn us? Well, the danger is enough that the writer is continually exhorting us throughout this letter to heed it. But at the end of the day, the writer brings us again to God's outrageous grace to us in Jesus. That is, failing to trust Jesus is a real danger. However, we can have complete confidence. We can have boldness as Christians that we can approach God and receive mercy because Jesus is our high priest. Have a look at what he says from verse 14. He writes, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. Friends, don't accept for a minute that you might fail to attain God's rest. If you completely rely on Jesus' death and resurrection for your salvation from sin, you can be 100% certain you will enter that rest. So hold fast to your confession. That is, hold on to what you've accepted and what you believe. Because Jesus stands as our high priest before our Creator. And that changes everything. He has already entered into God's rest. I think that's what the writer means when it says that Jesus has passed through the heavens. Jesus has entered that rest as our high priest, and He's able to guide us. He's able to bring us there. He understands the temptation to sin. He's been there. He's faced it. But he was without sin. And therefore, he is the perfect person to help us when we're in need. Now, I've borrowed a friend's lathe, a woodworking lathe. Now, for those visual learners, this is a good one for you. A woodworking lathe allows me to spin at a very high speed, quite dangerously, a square bit of wood. And with the right tools, you can make round stuff. Like that's an unfinished rolling pin. It's also possible, as the wood spins around at extremely high speeds, to turn bowls and cups and honey dippers and all sorts of other round stuff. And I have to admit that at this stage, I have absolutely no skill in doing such things. I had looked for some time for a guide, someone to help me, someone who could train me and teach me how to do the more complex things on this lathe. I was looking for someone who was skilled in the craft, and after a bit of searching, and this is where the internet helps, I found a master craftsman. And we've chatted about tools. I've looked at his YouTube videos, and he's talked to me a little bit about techniques and what I should do. And he's just suggested I go talk to some other professional men who live just down the road here, who could show me how to do these more advanced techniques. In the same way, we have Jesus Christ. Because of his high priestly intercession, we are able, verse 16, to approach God's throne. He has led the way so he can lead us. And notice how, and he can lead us to God's throne, which is described as a throne of grace. The place where God shows us mercy. And notice how this benefits us both now and at the proper time. That is, we can receive forgiveness, we can receive God's undeserved mercy now. And there is assured promise that we will receive grace and mercy at that time when we need it most, on that day when we will face our Creator in judgment. Therefore, friends, be bold. Be bold in your approach to God's throne. Obviously, not like some arrogant court lord who may approach with a high brow to his king as if he's got some card or that he can hold the king to ransom. No. We come in reliance upon Jesus. And there is nothing that stands in our way to approaching our God. So let us approach boldly, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, is leading the way. What's our future? My friend thinks that humanity will face some cataclysmic destruction and will be dependent on all his farming techniques. God's word tells us our future is rest. Relationship with our Creator, enjoyment of his creation, ruling and experiencing all the blessings of Eden, but even multiplied beyond what we might imagine. On what basis will we receive what is promised? Certainly not because we'll be lucky to have survived some cataclysmic event. Rather, we have a high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who stands before God on our behalf. Our Lord and Saviour leads the way for us into God's rest. He waits in anticipation that we will receive grace on that day of judgment. So how do you live now, knowing the future? We trust God's word to us, the news about Jesus. We work hard to make sure those around us are trusting God's word. And we stand firm in what we have come to know, understand, and completely rely on. Let me close in prayer. Our Father, we long for your rest, the eternal life that you have promised to us and have secured for us through the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Help us to hold firmly to Jesus today so that we might be able to approach you with boldness on that day of judgment when your word will reveal all our sin, but knowing that your judgment can pass over us if we rely completely upon Jesus' death for us. Help us to trust in him. Help us to trust your word to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.